Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Eric Geiger to the podcast. Eric serves as a vice president at Lifeway Christian Resources, where he leads the resources division. Additionally, he serves bivocationally senior pastor of Clearview Baptist Church. Eric is the co-author with Kevin Peck of a new book entitled Designed to Lead. Today, we're going to be talking about the topic leadership and the local church. Eric, welcome to the podcast.
Jason, thanks so much for having me. I'm honored, really honored to be here.
Well, listen, I am just thrilled to have this conversation with you and built from your new book. By the way, I love it, everything about it, the content of it, the presentation of it. And as much as I loved it, my appreciation for it even went up a touch more yesterday. I walked into my office and there was this package from Lifeway, and I opened the cardboard and there was your book with a stunning presentation, a triangular presentation box. And it just looked so cool and so nice. And I'm just really admire the way you guys have pulled this together and the way you've begun to roll it out. So congratulations.
Man, thank you. Thanks so much.
Now, the book itself, you co-authored it with Kevin Peck. And again, this conversation is not going to be entirely or exclusively about the book, but I do want to lay the foundation of the topic, leadership in local church, from the book. And I would love to hear the origination of the book between you and Kevin, and maybe you'll say a word about your co-author, and then what brought this book about?
So Kevin and I have been friends for almost 10 years, maybe 9 years now. And when I was serving as an executive pastor in Miami, he was in the same role at Austin Stone. He's now the lead pastor, or his title is lead pastor. But we became friends during that time, and we started talking about leadership and ministry and theology, and over again, just when we would get together and at conferences, and also we started vacationing together. Our kids are the same, his two youngest and my two girls are the same ages, and so out of a friendship, really, most of our conversations would start to turn towards our love for the local church, the conviction that we shouldn't just offer programs and bigger and better worship services, but we should really produce leaders that impact all spheres of life, not just raise up new leaders in the church for the church, but from within the church, that we would raise up leaders that would impact culture and ultimately advance the Great Commission and see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation reconciled to God. So it really came out of years of conversations of what we were seeing that drove churches to really excel in leadership development, came out of conversations of what it really takes to have a culture in your church that values equipping people and not just having volunteers who pass out bulletins, but really equipping people. What kind of conviction we saw in pastors and ministry leaders who just were compelled to drive that into a culture, what kind of systems we saw in place. And so just years of conversations, that really led us to the content. And then we started being asked the question more and more about leadership development. Is it part of discipleship? Is it separate from discipleship? And so both of us started receiving one more questions about leadership development as it relates to making disciples, and so we felt like the timing was right to come out with a book. So the content had been stewing for a while, and then we really sensed the Lord nudging us to now is the time. Now is the time to put something down, to work on it together, and hopefully by God's grace it will bless and help church leaders.
Well, I think it will, and I think you guys are certainly on to something. And look, I'll confess on the front end to you and to those listening to the podcast, I tell people often jokingly, but really with a note of seriousness also, I have a love-hate relationship with the topic of leadership. There's a part of me, I love it. I'm called to lead an institution. I think about leadership daily. I want to become a better leader. I want to faithfully lead what the Lord has entrusted to me here at the seminary, of course, in my home, in the local churches. I have opportunities to serve and so forth. And I love reading leadership books. I grab them often in the airport. I subscribe to magazines about leadership. So there's a part of me, I love it. I'm thinking about it all the time. I want to grow as a leader. I want to be faithful. There's a part of me, I kind of hate it. And by that, I mean, there's a sense in which leadership is overdone in the 21st
yeah.
century. Everyone wants to be a leader. Everyone talks about leadership. Everyone's got a book on leadership. Everyone's got some pithy leadership quote. Everyone's got some leadership insight. And so for me, I live with this kind of love-hate relationship. I want to be faithful. I want to be better. I want to train up a generation of faithful leaders here. But at the same time, I understand that the culture has kind of overdone this topic. And mm-hmm. so for me, when I got the book, I was relieved to see just a wonderful balance in the book and pointing us back to Scripture for leadership, driving leadership into the local church. So leadership isn't just about me and my growth, my accomplishments, my achievements, but about that in the context of the local church.
Right.
So congratulations. I appreciate the book, and I think you guys are really onto something. That's why I commend it and why we're having the conversation today. Hey, let me ask you this. For our listeners who have yet to get the book, would you synthesize, perhaps just in a few sentences or paragraph or two, the premise of the book?
Yeah, so the church, we believe, ought to excel at creating and commissioning or developing and deploying leaders who lead not only in the church, but also lead in different spheres of life as we send people out as ambassadors and missionaries. And so the church ought to take seriously the task of developing people and deploying people for the mission that Christ has given us, and that includes developing leaders. And so we are designed, the church is designed to lead in this regard, designed to create and commission leaders.
To frame this up, you lay out three essentials for leadership, and they are the words conviction, culture, and constructs. And so without getting too much into the weeds, which time wouldn't permit, help us to understand, what are these three essentials, conviction and culture and constructs? And why don't we take them one by one? Perhaps you elaborate a bit on conviction, and I may have a question or two, and then we'll move to culture and constructs. What presented these three essentials for you, and frame those up for us conversationally now?
So conviction, we feel that oftentimes a church does not develop leaders because really they just lack the collective conviction to do so. And so everyone, you'll hear a lot of talk, you even said it. There's a lot of stuff written, a lot of pithy statements, a lot of podcasts, a lot of books. There's a lot of guys like me who talk about leadership, but there's often a lack of conviction to, like, we must create leaders. We must develop and deploy leaders. And here's how I think you can tell. To me, if you can imagine ministry without something, then that something's not a conviction. So I'm super grateful for the pastors I know who they have a conviction that their ministry must be built on the Word of God. So if somebody came to that pastor and said, "Hey, listen, you can have a successful ministry, but you can't preach the text," the pastor would say, "I don't even know what a successful ministry would look like without the Scripture. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I have to preach the Scripture. It's true, every bit of it, every jot and tittle, and I love the Word. It's sacred, and I'm gonna drive the Word deeply into the hearts of my people." So that's a conviction. The same way, friends who, if someone went to them and said, "Hey, you can't call people to repentance. If you want to have a successful ministry in the modern age, you can't preach the exclusivity of Jesus, and you can't call people to repentance." Pastors with conviction would say, I can't imagine ministry without calling people to repentance, without preaching Jesus. That wouldn't be ministry for me if I didn't do those things. I believe leadership development, Kevin and I believe that leadership development has to be at the level of conviction, that if someone went to a pastor and said, you can do ministry, but you shouldn't develop leaders, if a pastor doesn't believe, like, "No, there's no way I would ever do ministry without developing other people," then leadership development is not at the level of conviction for the leaders in that church. And when you look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, really the Apostle Paul is saying you've got one job, and it's to equip. Pastors and teachers are to equip, not to do the ministry, but to equip God's people for ministry. And so that's the conviction element. It's got to start with conviction.
Yeah, and I love the way, again, you framed this, because it is biblical, but also there are huge practical upsides to it. You know, just yesterday, the day before we recorded this, I was teaching a pastoral ministry class on campus, talking about leadership in the local church, and we were talking about a whole host of issues. But I drilled down on it and said, "Guys, if you don't change your church, there's no quicker way to change your church for the better than handpick 8, 10, 12 men and pour your life into."
That's right.
And I said, look, I pastored either as pastor, interim pastor, for over a decade, and one particular church I was able to serve as pastor for a few years. On Saturday mornings, I handpicked about 10 men. And for months, we study through biblical topics like interpretation. We study the local church. We study different issues. We read through different books together. And, I would do it basically, kind of for 4 months in the spring, 4 or 5 months in the fall, give the summers off. And what I was doing is, it wasn't anything covert about it. It was just trying to make disciples. But what I found myself, you know, several months into this is these men around the table taking a keen interest in the Word of God, enough of an interest to dedicate themselves on Saturday morning to be there. And I'm seeing them growing like weeds every week as they're growing in the Word of God. And as they do, then after a period of months, man, I'm looking out and I see guys who are going to be deacons, guys who are going to be teaching Sunday school classes. And that conviction that was a necessity is what prompted me to do it in the first place.
Yeah, that's exactly it. I mean, I agree with what you told your class. That is critical. If you're pouring into a group of men, group of women, group of leaders, group of people who then maybe not even view themselves as leaders, but you're discipling them, there's going to be fruit, and it will spread. It will spread throughout the whole congregation.
So there's a second essential, and that is culture. Flesh that out for us.
So culture, that's a word that sometimes ministry leaders don't write about a lot or read about a lot. It is a word that is often referred to in leadership in the broader market or the reading about leadership. So we define it. So I want to be sure I define it as the shared beliefs and values that undergird everything a church does. So you have the doctrinal statement. You have what's articulated on the website or in the back of the bulletin. And then you have the real actual values and beliefs that actually manifest themselves in what a church does. And so when leadership development or equipping people is really a conviction, it's going to start to manifest itself in the culture. And so the people are going to believe, hey, we must develop leaders around here. The priesthood of believers isn't just something that is a doctrinal statement on our website. We actually believe that every single person who has received the Holy Spirit of God is now able to serve as a priest, that the veil's been torn. And so that's just not a statement for us. We believe that. That's in our culture, and it manifests itself in that we equip people to serve in all different kinds of capacities. So the culture really helps you analyze. Is the doctrinal statement, is our confession, is the convictions that we articulate, are they really in the culture? Are they really deeply woven into the DNA of who we are and driving our behavior?
And wouldn't you say the leader himself, the pastor of the church, bears a unique burden in building that culture, in creating that culture, and strengthening that culture in the local church?
For sure. I remember in seminary class, I heard a professor say this one time, and it really struck me, that you can complain about the culture of your church the first 3 or 4 years that you're there, but after that, it's really a reflection of your leadership and what you value. And so that's a really convicting statement, especially the longer you're in a place, right? When you're first there, that statement's not as convicting. But the longer you're in a place, and you've seen it, if a pastor weeps for people who don't know Jesus, that's going to get into the culture of the church. If the pastor is generous, that's going to get into the culture of the church. If a pastor is not attempting to do all the ministry himself, but is handing responsibility to others, releasing others, equipping others, that's going to get into the culture of the church. That's going to become normal around here.
Hmm. There's a third essential, constructs. Now, I would assume listeners would probably get what you mean by conviction. Hopefully, they get something what you mean by culture, and now more so. But constructs might be the most ambiguous, just hearing that word. So take a moment and flesh that out for us as well.
We know we needed another C, right? So
that's right.
we had to get the third C in there.
Yeah, I'm looking for a poem in there somewhere, too.
So constructs would be, think about construction. Think about scaffolding or systems. And so a construct is a system that helps you develop leaders. So if you have conviction, you have this longing to develop leaders. If you have a culture, you have a collective longing to develop leaders. But then you need some constructs that actually help you develop leaders. And there's people that debate, actually, which comes first, constructs or culture. Because some would say that systems actually help create the culture. And so a construct, one of the constructs we use in the book is a simple leadership pipeline, where you have a plan, a systematic plan to develop leaders. And some would articulate that behavior of giving people a pipeline, of showing how leadership development happens in this particular context, that construct will actually help drive leadership development deeper into the culture. Other people say, no, if you have it in the culture, it will drive you to a construct. for me, actually people will debate that based on where they fall theologically on which comes first, the culture or the construct. I just know both are necessary, and so we believe that you need both in your context.
Mm. So we're talking about leadership in the local church here with Eric Geiger. And Eric, you're doing this now. You're leading within the local church. Of course, you have a major executive role at Lifeway, but also you're serving bivocationally there. And you're a man of the church. That's one of the things I appreciate about your ministry. For those listening, I want to kind of take the book and, again, condense it down. And I said on the front of this conversation, you can't boil leadership down to a few pithy statements or a few nuggets. But I want to kind of press you to try to do that. And I want to ask you to answer two questions. The first is, for those listening, those in ministry positions, how can we strengthen our leadership? How can we become better leaders ourselves?
It's a great question for me, and it's a convicting question because, I mean, I don't want to write a book about leadership and challenge everyone else to be a leader and develop leaders if I'm not growing in my own character, in my own sanctification. I honestly think the most important thing that you do as a leader is that you are sure that you're a man or a woman worth following, you know, that you are becoming more and more like him. One of the things that we hammer in the book is that if you have leadership development apart from Jesus, if you have leadership development apart from the scripture, then you can develop leaders that are more skilled and less sanctified. Hmm. And that's horrible for the church. We do not need more skilled leaders who have less, whose hearts are less sanctified. So, but that for sure impacts self-leadership. So for me, I've got to be sure that my affections are stirred up for the Lord, that I'm walking with Him, that I'm in the Scripture, that I'm repenting, you know, that I'm constantly, my heart can grow cold really, really quickly. And so I've got to be sure that I'm leading myself. And so self-leadership is, I think, the most important thing for a leader. We've got to care for our own souls. We have to shepherd our own souls, and that includes the spiritual disciplines. It includes being someone who's worth following. So that means that I'm going to keep growing, keep maturing, keep being hopefully for the people I lead and serve, being a pace setter as the one who really believes in the mission that we have, who champions the values we have, who guards the doctrine that we have. All of those basic things that sometimes we are regularly tempted to leave behind, we must constantly go back to them.
That is very well put. And of course, my mind goes back to 1 Timothy 3 as you're talking, because as ministers of the gospel, the priority number one is living a godly life, having character mm-hmm. that so qualifies us for the ministry.
That's right.
And I think that when you think of our current ministry context in the 21st century, we have to acknowledge there are a lot of ministers who don't have the basic ability to regulate themselves, to lead themselves,
right.
to get
right.
out of bed, to be focused. To not live a distracted life, to not succumb to petty things and to ensnaring temptations, and that's not to scold anyone. Look, we all struggle with this to a certain degree, and we're growing in Christ. But acknowledging on the front end that our generation, it seems like this is a special challenge, and then with that we acknowledge that we can't lead others spiritually where we haven't already been, and people
right.
are good at sniffing out if our hearts are stale, if our love for Christ is cold. So to strengthen our leadership, then you encouraged us to first strengthen our hearts, guard our hearts, become men and women of God. Anything else you would add to that list?
I'd say you want to check your own conviction that you really believe in developing others. Likely, if you went to a church's pastor, I know that many of the listeners here are pastors to your podcast, and likely when you went to your context, the pastor search committee or the personnel committee, whoever gave you your job description with eight things on it, likely equipping others wasn't one of them. Likely you're asked to manage budgets, visit hospitals, do counseling, champion foreign missions. Likely you're given a bunch of really important things, but for some reason the church in America has de-emphasized Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And so that means that those of us who carry the role of pastor, we've got to bring our hearts back to this sacred, timeless challenge that we aren't to do all the ministry, but we are to prepare God's people for ministry. And when you get to verse 13 of Ephesians 4, it's beautiful. I mean, the result of that is a is a mature body measured by the stature of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So it's we've got to be sure that conviction is constantly stirred in our own heart, because there is a lot of temptation for us to move away from that conviction.
That's well put. Okay, let's transition with one final question here, and this again is what the book is about. So I'm wanting to position you to really whet our appetite. So the people want to go get your book. So part of the question is to serve you well, Eric. But also,
good.
I want those that's right. I also want those listening. Just have a couple of good takeaways. A couple of good takeaways that next week's staff meeting, they can do this. Next month's deacons or elders meeting, they can do this. And that's the question: how can we as ministers better cultivate leaders within the church? If we acknowledge, Eric, that we understand the Ephesians 4 model, we understand the book, we understand the convictions, the culture, the constructs we need, give us a few takeaways here within local church how, you know, pretty immediately we can begin to cultivate leaders within the church.
Yeah, I'm just going to go practical with my own life. And so, you know, I obviously full-time job here at Lifeway, and then now pastoring bivocationally. And so tonight, it's a Wednesday when we're recording this podcast, and my wife and I are in a couples group that we started. So it's a married couples group. We meet tonight, and it's grown a little bit. So I don't know, we have 20 or so people there tonight. And I have not taught and I'm not teaching tonight. I'm not teaching the group tonight. This will be the sixth week in a row that I haven't taught. So in the summer, I started praying about some men in the group that I could hand responsibility over to. And I met with them, worked with them on, here's what I think we should study over the next couple of months. And I have I've handed that responsibility to them. And so it's not like this extra thing for me. It's that's why I'd say practically, it's not like, oh man, I'm listening to this podcast about developing others, and I've already worked 60 hours this week. How am I going to add this? I'd say look at what you're already doing. Who can you invite in, and how can you involve and hand responsibility over to other people, come alongside and provide encouragement and provide instruction to those who you hand responsibility to. That's just one simple way is, instead of it viewing this as another thing to do, look at everything you do and start handing responsibility over to other people. And another thing, just practically, I don't preach every week. I preach most of the time, but the other weeks that I'm not preaching, at one point we were bringing in some outside speakers, and I decided, no, I'm going to develop the players on the team, the guys on our staff. And so they now preach at different times when I'm not preaching. And instead of just giving them the pulpit, I asked them to preach about a week ahead of time in an empty room to seven or eight men that we've invited from the church to come and evaluate them. We will say redemptive rebuking, redemptive roasting. So we just listen to these guys preach and give feedback as they preach. And so that's not this whole extra thing. That's me just trying to include people into the ministry, just trying to hand things off and to people, just delegate, but not dump, but delegate responsibility, include people in the ministry, and watch people flourish.
You know, even as you talk, my mind's raced back to my own story. And when I was a college student, I was converted in my freshman year in college, called to ministry my junior year in college. And if ever a call to ministry began very organically, it was my call. There was a part of it that was complex and challenging and almost, to me, mystical as far as my perception of what a call to ministry was. At the same time, there was a corresponding track that was very practical. People in the church began to give me things to do.
Mm-hmm.
And
yep.
One of those, my college pastor was a mutual friend of ours, Dan Dumas. And Dan was my college pastor then, you know, many moons ago. And he gave me the opportunity to teach Sunday school. I began to teach Sunday school. Gave me the opportunity to preach on Wednesday night at the college ministry gathering. And before you know it, he was handing off ministry responsibilities, and God was using that in my life. And it was, my heart for ministry was growing, and my desires were expanding. And so that's my own story here, and how God used that to really firm up within me a desire for ministry. The other thing I want to add is, again, I mentioned this earlier, but I want to come back to it for those listening. We, meaning the pastors, will be the grand beneficiary in this, because as you raise up leaders in your church to teach, to lead, to take on the responsibilities, the Ephesians 4 profile we see, that takes a burden off us. And so your book, this conversation, not about another layer of responsibility we should take on. It's about being intentional, about being strategic in listening, equipping and empowering people. There's a good three E's for you: enlisting, equipping, and empowering people in your local church for leadership. And we are the big beneficiaries of it, because we see people around us who can shoulder the ministry burden with us.
That's good. I love that. That's great.
Well, Eric, this has been an enjoyable conversation for me, and I appreciate your work at Lifeway, and I'm grateful for your heart for the local church. Now, this book is just a significant contribution to the local church, and I pray it gets a reading far and wide. Again, this name of the book is Designed to Lead by Eric Geiger and Kevin Peck, published by B&H, and you can get it at most any Christian bookstore and, of course, on Amazon as well. So, Eric, thank you for the conversation, my friend. It's been a delight to have you today as a guest on Preaching and Preachers.
It was an honor. Thanks so much.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.